Noon, everyone. Let's open up our Bibles and we'll read the scripture and then we will pray for it. James chapter 5, verse 13. We're reading through verse 16 and just those three verses. I believe we're finishing up James today. What Pastor Ian and Pastor Jim have been speaking on the last few weeks or months. I'm reading from the ESV, so just follow along if you have a different translation. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and glorifying to you. May we realize that the scripture has a lesson for us today from you. May your Holy Spirit be present among us, and may we glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Robert Murray McShane was a 19th century pastor in Scotland. He was very well known for his devotion to the Lord and to personal prayer. And he's said to have remarked that what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. In other words, how we pray, who we are when in conversation with God, is a glimpse into our true identity. We become fully human when we talk with God. So this is why James is finishing up his letter by speaking about prayer. It's one of the most important subjects that we could ever think about when it comes to our relationship with God. We've talked about in the last few weeks that James is a very practical book. It's less about doctrine and more about how do we actually live out the Christian life. So he wants his readers to know what it means to walk out faith, not just to repeat what they learn in Sunday school or believe the right things, however important those things may actually be. What he's concerned with is actually what it means to be an adopted child of God. How does this affect our whole lives, both individually and as the body of Christ? And so, of course, this will include why it's important for us to speak with God and with each other in order to deepen our relationship with Him through prayer. So I'm going to share with you today what I think James wanted to share with the readers of this letter, what I think the Holy Spirit has for us all today, three particular things about prayer from these three verses. And you can find them in your outline, too. And I hope that they will help us all draw closer to the Lord. So let's look first at verse 13, the beginning of it. Is anyone among you suffering? Do you suffer? Are you troubled by something? Then pray. The people to whom James was writing were suffering. They were being persecuted, right? In the early years of the church, it wasn't popular to follow Jesus. And so for those who were doing so, they had to expect suffering to come among them. They exalted Christ, and so they were persecuted. Just like today, the world at large didn't want to know about Jesus. Because he requires that you devote your entire lives, all your money, all your energy, everything you have to him. And in the Roman Empire, this was revolutionary. To declare that you were going to devote yourself to a man whom the Romans had killed instead of giving your allegiance to Caesar was the worst offense you could think of. But Jesus required that his followers recognize him as the only Lord. And so taking this rebellious stance was, of course, going to lead them to suffer. And so they suffered. And today, many of us may find ourselves suffering too. If we aren't suffering now, we know that it's going to come in the future. The fact is that life isn't without suffering. We could be suffering from a hidden depression that we're too ashamed to talk about. We could be grieving a loss. We could even be persecuted in our schools or our workplaces just because we claim the name of Christ. And what James has to tell those who are suffering in the first century is exactly what he has to tell us today. That is, pray. We must know, though, that when we pray, we're praying to the God who allows suffering. He's not necessarily going to give us relief immediately. He might even be attempting to teach us something through it, to bring us closer to Him, to make us rely more on His love than on our own abilities. So in the midst of suffering, we first pray for deliverance. But it may not come in the way we expect or even in this lifetime. God may, of course, choose to heal you. Prayer works. God has healed. God does heal. God can deliver you. Dr. Dale Matthews, who is an internist and a professor of medicine at Georgetown University Medical Center, has done many studies on what happens when a human prays. And he has experience where he'll pray for someone and miracles will happen in his doctor's office. And he uses this information teaching at Georgetown University's medical school. So we have documented evidence that God may heal. Prayer is effective. We should always expect God to do something. He just doesn't sit back and listen to our prayers, but He listens and always acts. But His actions are always based upon His will. His will may not be what we desire. And so the power of prayer in the midst of suffering is to be found in the fact that God will help us endure if it is not His will to deliver. In prayer, He puts our suffering into proper perspective. He will either miraculously heal you of your affliction or give you the strength to endure it. Regardless, though, the Scriptures promises that He will act. And in His actions, we realize that suffering has a purpose. Praying helps us understand that God has a bigger purpose for our lives and that He will never leave us nor forsake us, even in the midst of the worst trouble we could imagine. It helps us realize that we're held in the palm of His hand, and that no matter what suffering we may go through, He'll provide the way to get through it. But we can't endure it or be delivered from it unless we pray. There's a story that there was a Scottish theologian and geographer, Sir George Adam Smith. He was a theologian, and he climbed mountains, a serious climber. And he was climbing Weisshorn, which is a mountain in the Swiss Alps. And once they reached the peak of the mountain, a windstorm came. It was a terrible windstorm. He'd been climbing with a guide all the way up the mountain. They'd been climbing on what was kind of a sheltered side. And so it was a relatively easy climb. They were relatively protected from the weather. I'm not sure how. I haven't seen a picture of the mountain. But once they got to the top, there was nothing to protect them from the wind, right? But in his excitement at reaching the top, he started jumping up and down. He wanted to stand up. He wanted to be excited about reaching the top. And his guide, from Switzerland, probably thought he was crazy. He grabbed him and he screamed at him. He said, "On your knees, sir. You're safe here only on your knees." The winds were so ferocious that they had to stay close to the ground, even on their knees, in order not to be knocked over and probably killed. Now, the winds didn't stop, right? They kept roaring. The winds did not stop for them. The storm kept raging. They just knew how to endure it. They just knew how to position themselves so that they were best able to overcome the storm. And in the storms of life, when it just doesn't seem like anything is going well for us, we too need to get on our knees. This is how we stand strong. Now, this is not how our culture wants us to respond to problems. Western culture says, you can do it. You can figure it out on your own. You can overcome. You just need to be strong. You just need to fight. But James says, get on your knees. Pray. Speak to something you can never see. and all shall be well. Brothers and sisters, it's the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of Christians throughout the world that the way to truly endure suffering is to pray. We must ask God for patience. We must ask Him to fill us with hope. And we must ask Him to help us remember that His plan will either deliver us or that He will use our suffering for His good purposes. Whatever God's plan is, though, He'll listen to you always. In Psalm 50:15, the Lord Himself tells us, "Cry out to me whenever you are in trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." Crying out to God honors Him. It respects Him. It makes Him happy. And Psalm 107 says four different times that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He delivered them from their distress. He knows what you need, each one of you. He'll provide a way out sometime, somehow, in His own good plan. The answer you get may simply be the endurance to get through the suffering, but this doesn't mean He hasn't heard your prayers. I want to caution all of us to get out of the mindset that prayer is magical, that prayer is some chant that will simply do away with all bad things, that if we go to pray, everything will be okay. We won't feel sad, we won't feel hurt, we won't feel broken. God doesn't always heal, and He's not a robot that does whatever you ask Him to do. We can't expect Him to act the way we want. So don't expect prayer to work the way you want it to. We're broken human beings. He's God. So trust that He knows best and that His actions as a result of our prayers will be good and right. Jesus, while He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before being delivered up to the authorities to be killed, He knew this, right? Jesus prayed that the cup would be taken from Him, that the suffering would end, because He was fearful, and yet He knew that God's will was more important than His suffering and His fears. By praying, by getting on His knees, Jesus was able to get the strength necessary to endure what was about to come, to endure the crucifixion. Through prayer, He knew and we know that God loves us and that this love is fuel for getting through the tough times. We humans can only feel this love if we are in relationship with God through prayer. And so the first point is, remember that when the storms of life are coming against us, the proper place for us is on our knees. It's actually pretty simple, except we just sometimes don't get it. I don't get it. I don't do it when the storms of life are coming. I need this message just as much as the people to whom James is writing. It's simply a matter of us realizing that we need God's help in the first place. Right? The second point is also in verse 13. So if you look back in the text, James says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." This one may actually be the more difficult one for all of us in this room. It's easier to pray when we need God to do something for us, right? Of course we'll go to God if we're feeling helpless. But in my own life, the good times are the times when I don't feel like I need God. I don't need God when life is going well. I'm doing it all on my own. We plead with God to show us His will when it comes to where we should go for college, what we should do for a career. But do we praise Him in gratitude for it afterwards? Or do we forget that He had anything to do with it in the first place? We sin by forgetting to thank Him for what He's given us. Thomas Manton, who is another long-dead minister, said that in England, he dealt with this in his own church and in his own life. He was met with people who pleaded with God for mercy, but refused to do anything about it afterwards. He says, "We want mercy in the morning, but usually we forget to praise Him at night." In other words, we're fallen creatures. Because we are, the moment that we realize that God has accomplished something for us or been merciful to us, we go back to our old ways. Right? We go back to who we used to be when it was about ourselves. We forget about God once we're back in a good place. So singing praises to God or offering up prayers of thanksgiving are powerful ways to remind ourselves of who truly nourishes us. God. True joy, true cheerfulness can only come from a relationship with God. It's interesting, the Greek word used here for cheerfulness is not like what we normally think of, just being happy or jolly. It's actually cheerfulness that is present no matter what the circumstances we're going through. So, does everyone remember in Acts chapter 27, Paul and his followers are on a ship, and the ship is about to be shipwrecked, right? And Paul is encouraging them to be cheerful, even though their ship was in danger of shipwreck. He wants them to be cheerful, even in the midst of death coming for them. And this is the same Greek word used in our text for today. It's a cheerfulness that is there because of Christ, because it wouldn't be there without Jesus. And so it's not just pure happiness, it's not just human joy, but it is the cheerfulness and contentment that we receive from God alone. Coming before God in the midst of suffering will lead us to praise Him for His goodness to us in making us cheerful and content regardless of what we're going through. In the good times, we sing praise. In the bad times, we sing praise. John Wesley provides a good example of what a prayerful and thankful spirit would be. These are just a story I found that I thought hit home the idea of what a thankful spirit is. He was about 21 years of age, Wesley was, when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home. His father was a minister. And he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. He was very smart, and he was an attractive guy. But he was, like many people, snobbish and sarcastic. Something happened that set a change in his heart, though. One night, while speaking with a man, he discovered that the poor man had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet, he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being 21 and immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said with a touch of sarcasm. And the man responded with genuine cheerfulness. He smiled, and in the spirit of meekness, he replied, "I thank Him that He has given me my life, my being, a heart to love Him, and above all else, a constant desire to serve Him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the true meaning of thankfulness. And for the rest of Wesley's life, he devoted himself to a renewal of God's church. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned that lesson when he was 21. Despite his extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." In other words, he knew where he was going, he knew God was good, and in the midst of death, he was cheerful. He was literally singing praise to God as he moved from this life to the next. They both understood, Wesley and the poor man, what it means to praise when cheerful in the way that James is speaking of here. They knew so well that their true joy was implanted in them through Christ that they couldn't help but praise God. And praising Him for the good things He gives us takes the spotlight off ourselves and puts it back on the one who deserves it. We need to take seriously the fact that all good things come from God. We don't provide anything for ourselves. We can never contribute anything to God. So our only response is to once again get on our knees in gratitude and thanks. Brothers and sisters, if you only care for God when you're troubled, if you only ask Him to help you without praising Him for being who He is, if you only get on your knees to ask for help, then you're not cultivating a relationship. You're taking advantage of God. You're using the Maker of heaven and earth for your own purposes. And if you make God into some kind of genie in a bottle, then you're not really living in faith, and you're refusing to acknowledge all that he sacrificed for you. By all means, ask him, complain to him. Complaints, laments, sorrow are okay. The Psalms are full of these types of prayers, and they're in Scripture. Never be afraid to come to God with your problems and even with your anger. But if this is never balanced with gratitude towards him and praise of his goodness, then we're doing something wrong. This will affect your life. It'll affect who you are. It will affect how you view the world, how you treat others. It'll most importantly affect how you live in relationship with God. So God desires for us to cry out to him as individuals, but he desires us to praise him just as much. Don't risk ruining your relationship with the Lord by forgetting that. Lastly, I want to touch on the power of prayer in the church. We've been talking more about individual. We're moving from the individual to the corporate, right? So if we turn back to the scripture and start at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Last week, the youth group, along with two others, we went to Northwest Harvest for 30-hour famine. We packed apples, something like 22,000 pounds of apples, right? Is that right? It was a way for us to be who God is calling us to be as the church. We were the hands and feet of Jesus, and we were feeding people who didn't have food. Even though we were fulfilling our mission in a small way, we were hopefully honoring God through it. But this service, our service for God as a church, is twofold. Preparation through prayer is necessary in order to help the church be what God calls us to be. So prayer makes you be who you need to be individually, and it also makes us who we are to be as the body of Christ. So verses 14 through 16 are telling us that prayer in the church is powerful, it's effective, and it's required. So James is here giving us the example of healing, right? And a lot of scholars and ministers disagree about what is this really talking about. Some say he's talking only about physical healing. Some say, well, he mentions forgiveness of sins, so he has to be talking about spiritual healing, salvation. But I think those debates may miss the point of what he's actually talking about. He's using healing as an example to talk about prayer. And what he says is that if someone is sick, whether in body or soul, whether you're physically sick or spiritually sick, the church has the obligation to come around and pray for that person. God's desire and plan for the church is for us to pray with and for one another. And this means that we have to be open with each other. We must trust one another. Just as our individual prayer lives require trust in God, corporate prayer as a body requires trust in God plus trust in our brothers and sisters. In the church, trusting in God as a member of the church isn't enough. Trusting each other is of supreme importance as well. And this is why he goes into talking before prayer, into talking about how we must confess our sins to one another. New Christians in the early church in Acts chapter 19 say that Luke writes that many of those who now believed came and openly confessed what they had done. The first thing they did when they came into the church was confess what they had done. They were being open concerning who they were because they wanted to know the church to know that. I could not develop a relationship with Amanda without knowing who she really is in every way, in both good and bad, though the good outweighs the bad, to the best of my ability, right? In the same way, James tells us to confess our sins because this is how we come to know each other. Through confession, we open our hearts up to each other. The bond created by confessing our sins, by volunteering information that we think may be terrible, is that which will lead to relationship and will lead to prayer on behalf of one another. Prayer of the righteous person is effective, right? God listens to it. So then how much more powerful will it be when the whole body of Christ joins together in intercession for the members of the church? This is how we bind ourselves as the family of God. It's not going to happen unless we pray for and with each other. Every week in the bulletin is printed the names of people who need prayer. When you get home throughout the week, how often do you look at this? I don't look at it nearly often enough. How often do you think about the people who are in need on this list? How often are we attending the prayer meetings that the church offers during the week? This goes for me too. But it also goes the other way. How often do we share our needs with our brothers and sisters? How often do we share our prayer requests? I don't like sharing prayer requests. It's probably my least favorite thing. It's troubling for me to share what's going on in my life because I feel like my insecurities about the future, my nervousness about getting into the right graduate school or seminary, I think that they'll make me look weak or unfaithful. But by not sharing with God, with my brothers and sisters, I defy the Lord's commandment and I ignore that which is best for me, right? I refuse the gift that God has given me in all of you because you are able to go before his throne and pray for me. The whole purpose of the church is community and mission, the mission to which God has called us. But if I'm not vulnerable with those whom I am in community with, then I'm not really participating in what God offers. God prepares us for the mission by making us pray together with and for each other. Along with the word, along with the preaching of the scripture, this is the primary way that we prepare our hearts for the spreading of the gospel. It is prayer. It is understanding what God has revealed in the scriptures, and it is praying and cultivating a relationship with our brothers and sisters and with God. I was looking for some type of illustration that would give this away, that would help you understand this, and I couldn't find one that fit exactly what I wanted, but I found an interesting article that compared the church with Alcoholics Anonymous. So that's where people who are alcoholic go for support. And in this place, they open up with each other. They admit their failures, their weakness. They work in community to overcome their struggles. The author of the article wasn't an alcoholic, but he was invited to attend. And so while he sat there and watched all this from the side, he was amazed because AA seemed more redemptive, more like what a godly community should be than the church. Each person went around and confessed their sins. They confessed to the group if they had relapsed into alcoholism. They weren't scared and they trusted in the community. And so when they trust in the community, when they pour out their hearts, then people are able to come alongside them and help them. They don't build up walls. The visitor, whose name was Lane, was amazed at the fact that when people came to AA, they were met where they were. Community fostered redemption in a way that helped them to overcome what they were struggling with. And so Lane wonders, why doesn't the church do this? The church should be in the business of redemption, not Alcoholics Anonymous, right? People should be flocking to the church for forgiveness and community, to a place where they know that we will pray for them. This should be convicting for all of us, not just for this church, but for all churches. It's never going to be perfect, but we're the church, and striving to attain Christ-likeness is what we're called to do. When the world starts offering and acting out a more redemptive message than the church, we need to do some serious thinking about what we're doing. And so in light of this, we must take seriously James' command to confess and to pray. These are the primary ways that we allow people in. In this way, God in his Holy Spirit fosters a sense of forgiveness, but also a sense of belonging. When people come to AA and accept and are accepted by those who also struggle, they give strength to overcome. When people come to the church and are accepted by those who are sinners, just like all of us, then strength can be imparted through prayer and confession. Community may hurt us. Prayer requests may be embarrassing. Praying for your brothers and sisters may be difficult, even if you have to do it with them sitting right next to you. I struggle with that. I always worry I'm going to say the wrong thing if I'm praying for someone next to me. But if we aren't willing to be wounded, if we aren't willing to be broken in God's healing work through confession and prayer, how can we expect to be the agents of healing that God wants to use in the world? So, brothers and sisters, let us not forget to pray in our individual time, because it's powerful. It will change our perspectives, and it will reorient our minds and our hearts back towards He who gives us everything we need. And as a church body, let's not ignore James' command to pray with and for each other. It will prepare us for the mission to which God is calling us as His body, and it will bond our own relationships with each other in a way that nothing else can do. I was concerned while writing this that it almost sounded too preachy, that I felt like, so I want you to know that I needed this just as much, that we all do. And that this isn't a one-time message. It won't be fixed. We won't become prayer warriors overnight. But that once we begin, once we do get on our knees and start seeking God's help, it will increase our desire for relationship with Him. I'm also not saying you don't have a relationship with Him. But that James, just like the church in James, we can always use a lesson about how to reform our hearts and minds. But in short, all he has to say to you today, all the Holy Spirit wants you to know, is that prayer works. Give it a try. Get on your knees, and come to know God and each other better. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that we are sinners, and that sometimes we're not the church that you call us to be, and we're not the Christians that you desire us to be. Convict us through your Holy Spirit of that which we do wrong, and build us up in that which we do for your glory, that we may know what it means to be a follower of Christ and a brother and sister of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.